Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is the Apostle W.D. Carter, host of the radio broadcast, Lift High the Cross radio broadcast, dispensing the message of the Lord on Blog Talk Radio live. And today, praise the Lord, we're going to be on the broadcast for 1 hour. Today is February 8th, 2016. This is the fourth installment of the broadcast since we started on the 1st of February. Praise God. And we have been ministering from a book called The Harlot Church System. And this book has been really teaching us, actually exposing to us and teaching us about the false church system that we have all been raised up in since giving our lives to the Lord. I also want to say that many of us have not given our lives to the Lord yet. We are joined to it. And so we're going to continue to educate you about this system. Praise God, because the Lord has called us out of it. Revelations 18, I believe, 1 through 5. He has called us out of the harlot church system. It is a false system that has entrapped us and ensnared us in it. God is calling us out of it because it is not of God. And so let me start this afternoon by reading from chapter 2 of 2 Peter. First verse, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but spared Noah, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just a Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Praise the Lord. Now let me begin again at the third chapter of this book. The third chapter is called Church, : The Thing. And the author begins, "We were few in number as we sat comfortably face to face in the living room of a godly couple's house. I had something to share that Wednesday night. It was the first and most significant revelation I had received from the Holy Spirit since my conversion a couple of years before. I titled the teaching, The Thing, a horror movie that had been made years before by that same title. I assured my audience that I was not going to be talking about that. However, the thing I talked about, which was just as monstrous, I began that teaching by saying, that which we call the church is not the church, but is a thing. With that teaching, I began my personal journey into discovering the idolatry of the church and the difference between it and the true bride of Christ. Years later, my wife and I were living in West Tennessee and were waiting for direction from the Lord. While there, he led me to start a meeting on Sunday mornings and invite some people I knew to come. Some of them came. We gathered in the name of Jesus. We sang. I shared the revelations and teachings the Lord gave me. We prayed, dismissed, and went our way. We were fairly close to one another and had some contact with each other during the week. We were beginning to be the body of Christ to one another. Then we bought a building, renovated it, opened the doors, and had our gatherings there. We called the building the Christian Teaching Center. I did what I believed the Lord said to do and people began to come. We were free of men's burdensome traditions, formalities, creeds, rules, and regulations, and programs. We were committed to following the Holy Spirit wherever he chose to take us. His presence was powerfully felt in most of our gatherings in those early days. I insisted that we were not a church, that God had not called me to start a church, and that I was not to be the pastor of a church. Between the building, which we had given a name, and those of us who gathered in that building, whom I refused to name, I explained that this was a teaching center for the body of Christ in that area. Perhaps it was a mistake, but we held Sunday morning meetings for those who chose not to go elsewhere. That Sunday morning meeting became the main event of the week. The pressure was on. Some who came there wanted it to be a church and wanted me to be their pastor. I was pastoring individuals, but I insisted we were not a church. A local pastor disputed my contentions, insisting that we were a church. He contended that there was no scriptural precedent for the parachurch ministry that we had. He said, if you look like a duck, walk like a duck, and quack like a duck, you must be a duck. You look like a church, walk like a church, and talk like a church. I did not want to hear that then, but looking back, I had to admit he was right. This thing we call church had weaseled its way into our work. The work at the teaching center was never supposed to be a church. Once we began to have church, we began seeking something for ourselves. Now, I want to stop right there for a moment and say to you, I have gone through this experience during my tenure in ministry and during my tenure in service to the Lord. I have gone through this very thing. I started out as Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries, and you know, my intentions were pure. My heart was passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I went about doing work that I thought the Lord wanted me to do. But what I didn't understand was that, yes, I was doing the work that the Lord wanted me to do, but I didn't pay attention to how I was doing it, based on the fact that when I was born again, when I had the born-again experience, I immediately entered into the harlot church system. The system, the harlot church system, became the framework, or rather built the framework through which I saw my ministry. And so I began to identify with it and to build my ministry based on what I thought it should look like while I was in the harlot church system. It was a vicious, horrible, and terrible mistake, because instead of ministering with the intent of leading people to the Lord, and let me say it like this, that was my true intention. But I would win people to the Lord. I would go and evangelize. People would have true conversion experiences. But then what would happen is that I would get them to come into Cross of Calvary Deliverance Ministries, come into the building, sit in the pews. I began to do that whole thing that I thought was legitimate, you know, in terms of how I served the people. And it was sometime later that the Lord began to deal with me in such a way that he began to that wasn't the way he wanted me to operate in my service to him. And yet, because of my carnality, I couldn't seem to get it. And so I kept doing things the same way. I would preach an authentic message. I was on the radio. The pushback. Praise the Lord. Please forgive me, people. This is Blog Talk Radio, and somehow we got there. I did all of the necessary things that I thought pertained to ministry, but the Lord soon led me to see that I was out of order. However, based on my carnality, my continual defaulting to my carnality, I continued in the same vein for several years until one day what happened to me was that I was in the building, and I could feel in my spirit the Lord had ended that portion of what I was doing. He just ended it, and I felt it in my heart. However, I fought against it, and I fought against it for some time. Eventually, I came out of the system. Once I came out of the system, then I began to feel the withdrawal symptoms. And, I mean, I went through a terrible ordeal once I came out of the system, and I became very, very depressed. I can tell you people that when I was in the world, you know, and my testimony is that the Lord delivered me from drug addiction. When I was in the world and the Lord delivered me from drug addiction, I never felt any withdrawals. I never felt any withdrawals. But when I came out of the Harlem Church system, the withdrawals were so intense that I became sick, and then I ended up going to the hospital, and just all kind of things happened to me. And I had to endure that. I became depressed, and I couldn't, you know, I really couldn't get myself together, okay? And people had to pray for me. I had to pray, and I had to, you know, ultimately the Lord, delivered me and put me back on my feet. But I want to tell you that coming out of the system was a terrible ordeal for me. And I'm just saying to you, okay, as the Lord begins to minister the reality of what the Harlot Church system does, is doing, and will continue to do to you as you serve it rather than the Lord, okay, then you're going to struggle. But I want you to understand that the Lord will deliver you, and he will ultimately set you free. And he has given you this radio broadcast to help you understand exactly what has happened to you since you've been in the system. Okay, so let me continue. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Once we began to have church, we began seeking something for ourselves. We created a thing that had gone beyond what God called me to do. We went back to the very thing that we had come out of. We had Sunday morning and Sunday evening services, Sunday school and a youth program. We took up offerings and put them in a bank account. Our group became known by the name I had put on the building. I lost my vision to build up a people and began instead to build up a thing. We began to go after it instead of going after the Lord Jesus Christ. We gathered around it instead of the presence of the Lord. People started leaving, and they did not know why. The more they left, the more I tried to hold on to them. I felt abandoned, but it was I who had abandoned them by allowing the work to become a thing. I went through this exact same thing. Every time people left, I felt like, you know, they had abandoned me. I felt like they had left me. And it wasn't me they had left, okay? It was me they had left. And they left so they could continue on Lord Jesus Christ, but I wasn't seeing that. Goes on to say, but it was I who had abandoned them by allowing the work to become a thing. Not long after that, Ichabod was written over our door, spiritually speaking. As with Elijah, the brook dried up and the ravens ceased to bring their morsels. It was time for us to move on. It took a year for me to muster enough courage to finally shut it down. While most of us know that the word church, as it is used in Scripture, refers to the people of God in Christ, we nevertheless have made a thing of it. It is an extension of ourselves and exists as an entity unto itself. How did this thing we call church evolve? Believers in the New Testament did not have such language. At first, they were simply called the followers of the way. They gathered spontaneously in the temple and in some synagogue for a period of time. Mostly, however, they met in private homes and went from house to house. They were drawn together by the presence of the Lord in their midst. Christians did not have church buildings until Constantine the Great, Emperor of Rome from 306 to 337 AD, embraced Christianity. His endorsement of the faith created a free climate for men to erect buildings to the glory of God. The earliest church buildings are believed to have been built after the pattern of the Roman Basilica, architecture that was firmly rooted in the traditions of the Roman Empire and has no basis in Scripture. Church buildings became more elaborate with the Byzantine, Romanesque, and Gothic influences. The layout of these cathedrals often hid the monks and choirs from the people, advancing the idea of the separation of clergy from laity, which is unfounded in Scripture. During the Reformation, Protestants halted the building of great edifices. The Reformers were content with simple rectangular buildings. They were primarily interested in gathering the people and having a place to preach. By the 19th century, however, Protestant church architecture had likewise become elaborate and consisted of elements from a variety of styles. The enchantment with church buildings throughout the centuries has contributed to the institutionalization of the church system as we know it. Now, I would like to stop here for a minute and show you an irony the Lord Jesus Christ gave us at the 24th chapter, the top of the 24th chapter of Matthew. Let's turn to it, okay? 24th chapter of Matthew. Okay, hold on for just a second. I'm right there with you. Matthew chapter 24 and 1. Now listen to this. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Temple was the last temple that Solomon had built. It took 48 years in building it. It was a building that they gathered together under the Old Testament liturgy. Okay? And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. I certify to you, sisters and brothers, that at that point, that was the end of the temple era, of buildings, of the church building. That was the end of that era. Notice in verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus left the temple, and I certify to you that was the end of the temple era. That's the irony in all of this. As the church went on, we discovered that buildings became the focus, once again, became the focus of worship rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue to look at it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. The enchantment with church buildings throughout the centuries has contributed to the institutionalization of the church system as we know it. With the inclination, let me say this, the etymology of the word church. Etymology is the study of words. So let's look at the etymology of the word church. Let's see what it actually means in terms of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the inclination toward the construction of buildings for the worship of God, it is little wonder that the translators of the King James Version of the Bible chose to translate the Greek word ecclesia by using the English word church. A look at the etymology of the word church is quite revealing. Moving backwards in time, the word church was derived from the Old English word circi, which is related to the Norwegian Scandinavian word kirja. These were derived from the Germanic word kirka, which was derived from the late Greek word kirite, which was derived from the Greek word kurios, which means ruler, lord, master. In the Greek, kuriake oika, in the Greek, kuriake oika means lord's house. The church came to mean a building set apart or consecrated for public worship. Though the word church does not have its root in the Greek term ecclesia, it is used to translate ecclesia. Ecclesia is the formation of two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Combined, the word literally means to call out of. Ecclesia was commonly used among the Greeks in reference to a body of citizens who gathered to discuss the affairs of a state. A correct and quite appropriate translation of ecclesia is called out ones. Although there are times when the context demands that assembly or gathering of called out ones be used, the word has to do with the people who are called out to be gathered together. Perhaps the translators of the King James Version of the Bible had in mind that the body of Christ could be thought of as a spiritual kuriake, oika, Lord's house, since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps, but from that time to this, the word church is used to refer to it. Its use has been so adulterated that we ought never to use it when we are referring to the body of Christ. It is appropriate to use the word church when we are actually talking about a building, but not when we are talking about the body of Christ. What we call church is a thing. Ecclesia is a people. The thing. We organize this thing. We name it, incorporate it, elect officers to it, open bank accounts in its name, and train and hire staff to run it. We take up money for it. We devise campaigns to recruit more people to join it. We track attendance to it. We love it, get mad at it, resign from it, and leave it. If we are particularly fond of it, we make up brochures and buy ads to market it. We evaluate the thing to determine its success or failure. The praise service was good, we might say. The sermon was okay. The offering was poor. the attendance was down. Ask a pastor how his church is coming along, and he may answer with such comments as, "Oh, our building program is great. We're getting in members left and right. Doubled our membership in the last year. We are losing people out of the back door as fast as they come in the front door. See where his heart is? He is evaluating the thing over which he is likely the head. The growth of his church reflects upon his success or failure as its leader. If, on the other hand, he answers regarding the spiritual well-being of the people, he understands more of what it means to be the body of Christ. Well, you know, many of them have endured some afflictions, but it has made them stronger in the Lord. If he talks about his people in a possessive sense, he is snared by his own conceit. They are his people. On the other hand, if he talks about the sheep who belong to the good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ, he may be free and more likely to set God's people free for the sake of it. Soon after a church is started, it nearly always takes on an existence of its own and begins to exist for its own sake. The people in it exist to serve it rather than it existing to serve the people. Those dedicated to keeping the church going expect their members to attend it, support it, and serve it. They plan various programs that fit the model of what they think a full-service church ought to look like. The Connors family had been supported by their church for 8 years of difficult but faithful duty on the mission field. After their return, they attended their church for a while before dropping out. The first pastoral or administrative inquiry about them was by the church accountant. "Are the Connors attending church?" "No," a friend of theirs answered. "Why?" "For no particular reason." He was indignant. "After all the money we've given them, now when they could help, they're not around?" Perhaps that would have been a genuine concern under other circumstances, but his interest in them came 1.5 years after their return. As Mrs. Connors regretfully said, "I was frustrated by the obvious fact that no one on staff seemed to notice we were no longer going there, and when they did notice, the first comment was about money. Had the money been spent on the Connors? No. They were in another land to be spent by the Lord for the sake of serving saints there. It seems the Connors were expected to serve the institution, but were themselves abandoned by the so-called leadership within that institution." Now, how many of you have experienced that today? You've gone out into the field, you've evangelized, you've ministered, you've started works, okay? And the institution did give you the money. You took the money, you used it for the express purpose of starting an extension of the institution, okay? But by the time you came back, folk had lost interest in you, and it took them so long to notice that you had not come back to the institution. How many of you have gone through that? Okay. How many of you have been in a relationship with the institutional church and gotten in deep trouble, deep financial trouble? I mean, going through some serious changes. And when you needed help, okay, when you needed to be helped, nobody was there to help you. This is the harlot church system. This is the characteristics of the harlot church system, because the harlot church system's foundation is our own personal carnality. It is something that we built for self, and self will always fail you. Brother Billy became the pastor of Westside Church after his father died. His father founded the church. Brother Billy announced one Sunday that he was fulfilling his vision to have a jail and bus ministry. We lack these things to be complete, to be a complete church, he explained. We need volunteers for the church, for the jail ministry, and for the bus ministry. Sign-up sheets are on the back table. Many dear hearts who felt no calling for such service signed on to make Brother Billy feel okay about himself and his church. They had to serve him so he could fulfill his vision for a thing. And many of us are sitting in institutionalized religious organizations, fulfilling the pulpit's vision rather than the vision that the Lord has called us to in terms of the kingdom of God. Now, you've got to think about that. You've got to meditate on that. Let me show you an example of that very thing in the Bible, 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, starting at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" This is exactly what we in the institutionalized religion have done. We have promoted the tradition of our institutionalized religious affiliations above the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're beginning to pay the price for it. You can see, okay, if you're really paying attention, true believer, you can see the collapse of the institutionalized churches taking place right before your eyes. When I use the word collapse, I'm talking about it is no longer effective and never was really effective in the lives of the people. The only people who truly benefited from their new birth experience are those who adopted their hearts or who applied their hearts to understanding, okay, to understanding what God wanted them to be through the study and apprehension of the Word of God. And those of you who have applied your hearts to understanding the Word of God, you know the kind of pushback you get when you begin to disseminate the revelatory understanding that the Lord gives you into that body of the local assembly. There's a great pushback against you that comes from the leadership. Okay, you might be teaching the adult Sunday school, but if the adult Sunday school begins to be edified and begins to talk about you and call out how you're doing such a great job, the next thing you know, okay, the pastor is putting you in some other position. He's taking over the spot, the very spot that he gave you, okay, and putting you someplace else to get you out, okay, away from the people, his people, mind you, because his people are now learning from the revelation that God has given you. These are the kind of things that go on in institutionalized religion. But we continue, you know, to go on in it. We continue to be faithful to it. Why? Because we're addicted to it, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. Praise the Lord. People often grow weary of these works of men and drop out. Leadership is hard to find. If the services or programs were really meeting people's needs, people would be more likely to support them. A lack of support may be a clear indication that the event no longer meets a need worth supporting. Okay. The system also has the ability to provoke guilt in you. If we do not provide the expected support for the thing and its programs, whether we want to or not, whether we are called to serve in a certain capacity or not, we are made to feel guilty. How many of you have had those guilt feelings, you know, because, you know, the program didn't work, and so you felt like you didn't put enough of your own efforts into the program to help it be successful. Have you ever felt guilty for missing a function of the church? Those little shame-based voices in your head whisper naughty, naughty. It was my fault the program failed. I didn't give enough of my time and money to it. You can know by those feelings of guilt that you are serving a thing and not the Master Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God. When we are asked by leadership in the church to make a commitment to the church, we are actually being asked to make a commitment to the thing. Our loyalty is measured by how well we serve this thing. We are thought to be slothful Christians if we do not support it. The word slothful meaning lazy, lethargic. And if we do not even attend a local church, we are assumed to be backsliders. How many of you have experienced that? That a few times you miss going into the temple, people begin to ask you, are you still saved? Have you backslid? Did you go back into the world? Okay. This happens because we identify our salvation with our faithfulness to the thing. We're confused. And what the Lord wants us to do is return back to our first love. He wants us to return back to Him. On the other hand, when we do church, we have expectations that it ought to be a certain way. It has to work according to our expectations, or we feel like it has failed. If the thing has to work a certain way before it is successful, then those who support it will be pressured into performing in such a way as to make it a success. If it is not a success, someone is to blame. It is either the people's fault, the pastor's fault, the choir director's fault, or the church board's fault. What if you and I have different expectations about how a church should work? We will have conflict. There will always be conflict in the church because there will always be expectations in conflict. These are man's expectations and not God's. And this is why Paul spoke out in the book of Galatians, first chapter, verse 10. He said something to the effect that if we are a servant of men, we should not be the servant of Christ. In fact, let me read it and quote it exactly as it is written. That's the best way to do these things. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Give me a couple of seconds here, and I will be right to it. Galatians 1 and 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? What you received in the new birth came from you via the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You owe man nothing. And so if you allow yourself to be manipulated and coerced into serving that thing we call church, then you are no longer a servant of Christ. Because to be a pleaser of men, a servant of Christ, are the very antithesis of one another. They contradict one another. They are in conflict. And the Lord wants to make you aware of that. What if you and I have different expectations about how church should work? We will have conflict, okay? We will have conflict. There will always be a conflict in the church because there will always be expectations in conflict. These are man's expectations, not God. Addicted to the thing. Some people are clinically classified as religious addicts. I am a recovering church addict. Soon after my conversion in 1978, I saw how this church thing was an idolatrous system of men's traditions. I despised it, not the people in it, yet I felt duck pulled back into it. This is what I was talking about earlier. earlier, I had this exact same experience. I needed it. I had previously found my identity in it. You know, many of you find your identity in this thing we call the church. You know how you can know that you found your identity in it? Because you begin to identify yourself with the denominational religious organization that you have joined, i.e., I am Pentecostal, I am a Baptist, I am a Catholic, I am a Lutheran, I am a Methodist. Come on, people. That's how you know, that you are addicted to this thing that we call church. Okay? The author says, soon after my conversion in 1978, I saw how this church thing was an idolatrous system of men's tradition. I despised it, not the people in it, yet I felt a seductive pull back into it. I needed it. How many of you have felt that? I need to go to church. I got to go to church. I need to go to church. Skip a Sunday and you feel bad on Monday because you didn't go to church. You're addicted to it. You find your identity in it. I had presence, power, and position in it. I remember that. As the pastor of it, I thought I owned at least a part of it. My heart would secretly boast, this is mine. It was my source of financial support. It was the only thing I was trained to do. I was joined to it, and it was joined to me. This is the author speaking. We bond with that thing we call church and thereby get in bondage to it. We join it, and it somehow takes possession of us. We do, in fact, get addicted to it. As Dennis Lowen wrote, quote, it is addictive. How do we know? One way is that we all go through withdrawal when we leave it, end quote. Some discerning believers who attend spiritually stagnant churches realize they no longer need to be there. The Holy Spirit is absent. The services are dead. The preacher is boring. People argue over petty, irrelevant issues. They feel their tithes are wasted on worthless salaries, programs, and mortgages. Their huge buildings stand empty more often than not. They feel obligated to serve on committees that serve the institution more than they serve the people. They see the leadership trying one gimmick after another to make the thing relevant in order to get more people to join it and be in it. These precious believers want to leave, but they find they cannot. Mother wouldn't understand. Why, that stained glass window was dedicated in Grandma's name. How can you even think about leaving? They rationalize that they have lifelong friends there. How can I leave them? They are made to feel like traitors, deserters, troublemakers, or mavericks. Some people disown their own family members who leave their faith. Some traditions believe that a person will go to hell if they leave their particular brand of church. So they feel stuck in the system. They put on their Sunday morning smiles and hide their secret resentments for feeling stuck. They shake and howdy-doody down the aisle, pretending, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? They settle in their familiar pews and begin again to fellowship with the backs of people's heads. You know, many times, you know, when you're in the system, you ever hear the pulpit tell you, let's stand, everybody stand, turn to your right and shake your neighbor's hand or greet your neighbor, okay? That's the kind of false fellowship that the system produces. We don't really get to really interact with one another because we are busy waiting for the service to end so we can go back and do what we intended to do, which is, you know, look at the football game, the baseball game, you know, the basketball game, especially that big one. You know, I'm not into sports. I can't recall, but we just had one yesterday, Sunday, okay? We had a football rally Sunday, okay? We want to rush back to that. We're not serving the Lord. No. We're serving ourselves. We're attempting to justify ourselves before the Lord by serving the institution that we built up. Many who dare to leave one church, go down the street, hoping for a better spiritual climate, only to find the same old whore in a brand new dress. Only the rules are slightly different. They go on from church to church, looking for that which is genuine, only to find more phony religious facades. They go looking for spirit and truth, only to find more flesh and hypocrisy. Yet they continue their search because they are addicted to it. They bob up and down on their wooden horses, unable to dismount because of the velocity of that carousel, the church system, that perpetually spins round and round, going nowhere. A few discerning persons are able to break away from the bondage of church, but often leave damaged and resentful. Some of these attend anonymous groups seeking recovery from the religious abuses inflicted upon them by these religious systems of men's traditions. So let me ask some of you a question. Haven't a great deal of you been hurt in the church system? You don't know what to do. You really don't. You don't know who to talk to, okay? My suggestion to you is that you get on your knees somewhere and start to pray to God your Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him what he wants you to do. And remember that they that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. Some of you, okay, have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you have not obeyed the directions of the Word of God found in Mark, the 16th chapter, which says that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. Okay? Those who repent in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and are baptized in his name shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, you have a sincere desire. You want to serve the Lord. You want to be with God. But you can't seem to get to it because the harlot church system is getting in your way. The Lord God himself is calling you out. Come out from amongst them. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her plagues. Come out of her. Stop being afraid. Yes, you're addicted, but you'll get over that addiction. And as you come out of her in obedience to the word of the Lord, the Spirit of the living God will lead you and guide you into exactly where he wants you to go, who he wants you to be with, what he wants you to do. But you've got to make the move by faith. You've got to take the risk, just like everybody else. We walk by faith and not by sight. Do not allow the harlot church system to define the level of value that you have in your life. You need to understand that based upon the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was resurrected for your justification gives you a transcendent value over everything. You are God. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can have what God says you can have. You can go where God says you can go. Finally, church, as we have come to experience it, permeates every aspect of our society. In other words, church is now a cultural tradition. It is part of our society. It is part of our vocabulary. It is part of our sociology. It is part of us. It is something that we do, and we don't even realize that we are doing it. It is the only thing we have seen and known that supposedly represents Christ. After it, just as did Israel of old, We have played the harlot and provoked the Lord to jealousy. I want you to understand, we have provoked the Lord to jealousy. America is now under the wrath of his judgment, and we don't even realize it. Some of us are going to denial when people say things like 9/11 was a judgment. See, they don't want to hear nothing like that. When people who are in the Lord, the prophets of the Lord, declare that terrorism coming against America is a judgment, is a judgment against the people of God, allowing millions of babies to be aborted, allowing homosexuality to permeate the marriage covenant. We get upset when we hear those things. We don't want to face that. But nevertheless, it is true. I hope that you are praying for the Holy Spirit to lift the veil from over your eyes to see how church is a counterfeit system, to see how we have made a thing out of who we are in Christ and gone after it instead of Jesus. Praise our God. There are 8 minutes left in this program, and I want to do a reading out of the book of Revelations before we end this part of the service. Praise the Lord. Please turn your Bibles to Revelations, the 18th chapter. And we're going to start at the first verse. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Revelations 18 and 1. I'm turning it to it now in my own Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it reads, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and has lived delicately, she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she said to her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Praise his holy and matchless name. I want to thank you, praise the Lord, for you indulging your time in listening to this broadcast. And I want to pray for you. I also want to inform you that if you have any questions, you can contact us at cocdm1@yahoo.com. Please send your questions and we'll ask time to answer them. And you can be certain that our answers will always be biblically founded. We are very, very, very sincere about doing this broadcast. We are very, very, very sincere about informing the people of God, the true people of God, about what is really happening in this day and time. As I continue to do this broadcast, there are many other subjects that we are going to explore of what this author is teaching us from his book, The Harlot Church System. At this point, I would like to pray, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I give you praise, glory, and honor, and thank you for allowing me to serve your people. Thank you for allowing me to serve you in spirit and in truth, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray for your people, O God. I pray that the true people of God who worship you in spirit and in truth, who are entangled and bound up in the Harlot Church system, that you use this broadcast to set them free, that you use this broadcast to confirm the revelation that you have already given them. Lead them out, Father. Oh God, lead them out and then lead them where to go and who to be with. Most importantly, Father God, I pray that you would give them a hunger and a thirst to know you by your word, that they would get into the word for themselves rather than depending upon the pulpit to disseminate the word to them. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, I pray. I give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.